We're turning tonight for our Bible reading to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 30 of the chapter. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here. He has been ministering for many hours throughout the day of this chapter. And he comes towards the end of that time of ministry. And we're going to break into the chapter at verse 30. Mark chapter 4 and the 30th verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. When it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We'll finish there at verse 41 tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're going to come to verse 38 as our text. The disciples coming to the sleeping Savior, and wakening him and saying to him in the midst of the storm, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And I want to take that question and ask tonight, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer as we come around the Lord's word tonight. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy mercies to us today and for bringing us once again into thy house and around thy word. Lord, we thank thee for the opportunity we have to consider the life and the work and the ministry and the grace and the mercy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a terrible plight we would be in if we knew nothing about the Savior. But we thank thee tonight that thou hast revealed him. We thank thee for thy word that thou hast given to us. We bless thee for his life, his work, his death, his resurrection. We bless thee, Lord, tonight for the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ for all those who are in him. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou would encourage our hearts. So abide with us. I pray thou will put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching, give help in the hearing, and in the application of thy word this evening. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds may be taken up with the one who is altogether lovely, the one whom the very waves and wind obeys. So Lord, come and answer prayer for us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4 records our Lord Jesus Christ engaged in a very tiring day of gospel ministry. The chapter opens with him beginning to teach as he stood on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And then as time wore on that day and that morning and multitudes came to hear him, he eventually had to get into a ship and use that ship as a platform as he addressed the people. It turned out to be a full day of ministry, a full day of miracles for the Lord. Our Savior told parable after parable. He taught the glorious truths of the kingdom of God. He spoke of faith, of true faith and of false faith. He warned about the cares of this world, choking the seed of the word. He emphasized also the solemn responsibility that comes with gospel privileges. Hour after hour that day, our Savior pressed home the great truths of salvation and grace and faith and eternal life. And then he closed the day out with healing multitudes who had come to him and some who were brought to him. Matthew, in his account of this event, records that when the even was come, they brought unto Christ many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. It was for the Savior an exhausting day of gospel work. And that becomes very clear in the closing verses of this chapter in Mark chapter 4. In verse 35, he said to his disciples, "Let us pass over onto the other side." In other words, Christ simply stayed in the boat that he was in. And rather than taking the longer journey around the Sea of Galilee, he wanted them to cross over to the other side. And as that journey began, verse 38 records that Christ went to the hinder part of the ship and went to sleep on a pillow. Let's not imagine for a moment that this was some kind of luxury cruiser and Christ had found a comfortable bed to lie down on as he made that journey across the sea. This was most likely nothing more than a place where he could stretch out. One commentator claims that there was a leather or perhaps wooden movable seat in the stern of the boat on which a wearied man might lay his head while his body was stretched out in the bottom of the boat. That's all Christ had. The bare boards of a fishing boat. But he was so weary, so tired after that exhausting day of preaching, that when he got into that boat and lay his head down upon that pillow, upon that seat, he readily went to sleep. I think it's fascinating to consider the true humanity of our Savior here. The one that's pictured in this boat lying asleep is the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the one who created all things, the one who healed the sick, the one who raised the dead. But while he was God, he was also truly man. Two natures in one person. And in the lower parts of that boat, he appears as the weary sleeper, his physical body exhausted with the labor and the toil of that day. And having labored and ministered in the gospel, having worked that day, Christ then rested. He is God, the Son, and he's also man of God who came into this world as a true man and as those two distinct natures in one person. And so you see a picture of the humanity of Christ. Before the chapter finishes, we see a picture of the deity of Christ as well. But it was while Christ slept that a mighty storm broke on the Sea of Galilee. This was no mere evening squall, no mere gust of wind, no mere breeze. Rather, as verse 37 records, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And those words in verse 37 are describing a fierce tempest. It seems that without any kind of warning, the wind had roared down the sides of the surrounding mountains, and in the darkness of that night, those winds had churned up the waves of the sea, so that they're now crashing against the boat, crashing over the boat, and crashing into the boat where the disciples and Christ were. And that little fishing vessel was being thrown about like a plastic toy in the midst of a mighty storm. And the disciples are fighting to keep it afloat. When verse 37 records that waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, we're left with a very clear impression that the boat was on the verge of being swallowed up in the storm and hitting the bottom of the sea. This really was life or death for these men. This was a fight for survival in the midst of the sea in the darkness of that night. A most dangerous situation for the disciples to be in. It tested them. It tested their physical strength. They're wrestling with the mighty waves. It tests their ability to sail through all weathers. These were experienced fishermen. But this was something the like of which they had rarely experienced, if ever experienced before. It tested also their handling of the ship. But it did something much more than that. This storm was a test of their faith. Remember the context of the day? In the hours before this storm hit these disciples, Christ had been talking to them about faith. These men had listened as Christ had preached to the multitudes. They had listened to him talk about faith that endures and faith that grows. They had listened to Christ as he told parable after parable about the reality of being in the kingdom of God. In many ways, what Mark chapter 4 records is a day-long conference on the subject of trust and growth and spiritual fruitfulness with Jesus Christ as the conference preacher. They had been in the classroom with Christ, and now in the sea they are being called by the same Savior to put into practice what they had been taught on the shore. This was a test of their faith. And is it not true that the Lord tests our faith? As believers, we face storms in life. At times it is unexpected sickness or some kind of critical illness. At times it's trouble at work or at home or with the children. On occasions it's conflict with another Christian or tension in the church. Sometimes it's a financial storm or a relational storm. Some unforeseen thing has come into our lives and we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. Some of those trials come suddenly and seemingly out of nowhere. We had no expectation. We couldn't have predicted such a thing would have happened. But whatever the exact way of it, trials come to us. And our faith is tested to see whether it is true faith or not. Job knew what that was like when he said in Job 23, verse 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job understands in the midst of his trial, the Lord is trying his faith. When I look at that little fishing boat battered and buffeted on the angry waves of the Sea of Galilee in the darkness of the midnight, I see men whose faith is being tested. And I've been there. And I suspect many, if not all, of God's people have been there too. And while the storms of life are hard to cope with, and sometimes we ask, as the disciples asked, does Jesus care? We may not put those thoughts into words and express them to others, but we certainly think that way. Does Jesus really care? And with that thought before us, let us broaden our study tonight and consider the storms of life and the trial of our faith. There are three thoughts here. First of all, notice the circumstances of this trial of faith, the circumstances of it. When the disciples launched their boat from the shore that night and began the journey across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, they could never have anticipated the intensity or the severity of the storm they were about to experience. For sure, these men had been on that sea before, and undoubtedly they had been in many a storm before. They were fishermen, after all. They had been on that sea in the nighttime on many occasions in the past, but this night was different. There were certain things about this journey that might have led these men to think that it would be very plain sailing for them. And it's those things that lead us to consider the circumstances of this trial. Now follow me very carefully here. These men were in the storm, though they were acting in obedience to the Savior. The decision to cross the sea at this time of night was not taken recklessly or unadvisedly. Rather, as verse 35 indicates, it was undertaken in response to the word of Christ himself. At the close of that busy day, our Lord said, "Let us pass over onto the other side." In other words, it was the Lord's will that they launch out into the open sea. It was the Lord's will that they would chart their course to the other side at that time of night. It was the Lord's will that they set sail with a flotilla of other little ships with them and make the journey to the other shore. This was all done in accordance with the will of Christ. I don't read that any disciple queried the call to lift anchor and sail. They were simply acting in obedience to the Savior. And they were right to do so. They were right to do so. And yet, though they were obeying Christ, they find themselves in the eye of an horrendous storm. They were not in this situation. They were not in a storm due to disobedience. They were not in the trial of their faith because they had rebelled and had gone their own way. These men were not acting in defiance of Christ. They were acting in accordance with His revealed will. Let us learn something here. Obedience to God does not exempt us from trials. J.C. Ryle said, following our Lord will not prevent our having earthly sorrows and troubles. He went on to say, if you are a believer, you must reckon on having your share of sickness and pain, of sorrows and tears, of losses and crosses, of deaths and bereavements, of partings and separations, of vexations and disappointments, so long as you are in the body. Hasn't that been the experience of God's people since time began? Those who follow Christ will suffer. It is our duty to obey. But very often that obedience is beset with difficulties. Paul pursued God's will for his life, but he often found himself in storms. Martin Luther and other reformers followed the call of God, and they faced times of great trial. Missionaries have gone forth at the command of God and have suffered great troubles. I think of Fred and Ina Orr, who left Belfast to travel to the part of the Amazon where Bill Woods ministers now, and as they traveled up the Amazon River on a boat, Ina Orr took ill. She had a meal with the captain. Her and her husband had a meal with the captain that night, and Ina Orr had some query in her mind about the food that they were eating, the fish. It didn't seem just right to her, but she didn't want to offend the captain. She ate the fish and took ill. Never recovered. The first thing he did on his missionary journey was to bury his wife. Trials, even though doing the will of God. Trials in life, even though along the path of obedience. You find the same thing in Acts chapter 14. It talks about Paul and as he ministers the gospel in various cities. He returns again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and adding that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And the lot of the child of God is the way of trial and trouble and difficulty, even though we may be obeying Him. And these disciples were obeying Christ when this storm hit them. The storms of life do not necessarily mean that in some way or other we're sinning against the Lord. Trials can come even when we are obeying Him. There's the issue, therefore, of obedience. Notice, too, that they were in this storm even though they knew the presence of the Savior. You see that in verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. John records an incident similar to this in John chapter 6, but on that occasion Christ had remained on the shore, and He had sent His disciples across the sea, and when they were out some way across the sea, then a storm came to them, but Christ was on the mountain. He had stayed on the mountain to pray. And they may have thought, well, if Christ had been with us, we wouldn't be in the storm, but on this occasion Christ is right there with His disciples. He really couldn't have been much closer to them. They could see Christ sleeping on the bench. They could see the Savior lying there, stretched out, His head on the pillow, and Christ asleep. He had not forsaken them, and they had not forsaken Him. There was no question of distance between them. The Lord was right there in their midst. But that did not mean there was no storm for them to face, or no trial for them to deal with. You see, a believer may be walking with the Lord, walking close with the Lord, and still find himself or herself in a dark and dismal experience where their faith is suddenly and severely tested. Christ may be with His people, and yet we could still suffer great problems and great difficulties. You look at the record of the book of Acts. You think of what Christ said to His disciples prior to His ascension. He gives them the words of the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And just before He leaves them, He stretches forth His hand and He blesses them. And those disciples go. And he reminds them, as he gives them the terms of the Great Commission, that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then they launch out on their missionary endeavors. And they have the promise of the presence of the Savior with them. They go forth with the blessing of the Savior. They're going forth in obedience to Christ. But in Acts, what do we discover? We discover in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested and put into prison. The church is persecuted. Stephen is stoned. Even though Christ is with them. Even though the Savior has promised and fulfills that promise and doesn't leave them nor forsake them. Sometimes I fear that we interpret trouble to mean that Christ has withdrawn himself. Not always so, believer. Not always so. The faith of these men was tested even though they knew the presence of Christ, even though they were in obedience to Christ, and they were in this storm according to the providence of Christ. Did Christ know that that storm was going to come? Absolutely. Absolutely. He is the ruler of the waves, remember? He not only stills the waves, he stirs the waves. He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. This was not only an intense storm, it was an intentional storm as well. When the Lord said, let us pass over onto the other side, this storm did not take Christ unawares. This was not bad luck on the part of the disciples. This was God's will. And of course, he had a purpose in this. He was testing their faith. And Christian, let us not expect anything less than this. Our faith will be tested. We will be tried. We will experience difficulties. The Christian life is not a trouble-free life. Knowing Christ and following Christ and serving Christ and living for Christ and loving Christ and going on with Christ means we will face the fires of affliction and testing. Very often, this is God's way of increasing our faith. It's God's way of showing to us his mercy and his goodness and his grace toward us. It's often God's way of causing us to grow in grace. The circumstances of the trial. Look secondly here at the conduct in this trial. How did the disciples respond? How did they respond to the storm? How did they conduct themselves when it looked as if their boat and all on board was going to sink? It's a good question. There are three parts to the answer. Notice, first of all, their anxiety. Their anxiety. Verse 40 indicates that these men were fearful. We know from verse 38 that they were fearful of losing their lives. That's why they come to the Savior and say, Master, do you not care that we're going to perish? The word fearful in verse 40 means to be filled with dread. It also carries the idea of being faithless or having very weak faith. It suggests that these men doubted if there was a way out of the storm, and therefore they were filled with dread in the midst of the storm. When those waves began to pour in over the sides of their boats, and they realized that the waves were being whipped up into a frenzy by the wind that had come down from the mountains upon that sea, these men were terrified. They thought they were going to lose their lives. They believed that they were facing certain death that night. And you can imagine, put yourself in their position. You can imagine their racing hearts. The emotions, the fears, the terror, the shocking realization that there's nothing more we can do by way of oars or sail to save this ship. They're at an end of themselves. The midnight around them was nothing to the midnight that was in them. They felt for sure that with every wave breaking over that boat, their hopes of survival were breaking in pieces, and I've no question, no doubt, that they were shouting to each other, trying to rescue something, clinging to whatever they could, battling the wild surf, trying to get the water out of the boat, manning the sails, being thrown about, and all the while, these men are thinking, this is it, we're going down. We're going down. This is our last storm. We're going to be lost at sea. Filled with fear. No way out of this. No way out of this. They're filled with fear. Have you ever been there, believer, in the storms of life? You think you can take no more? You think there's no way out? You've tried everything and everything has failed and you're saying, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I'm gone. It's an awful thing to think that hope fails. Sometimes we sing with Christ in the vessel, we smile at the storm. These men weren't smiling at the storm and Christ was in the vessel. Anxiety. And believer, it's real. It's real. Maybe something at home, maybe something in your heart, maybe something at work. As you sit in this service tonight, you know exactly what these men were going through. You're filled with paralyzing fear. Fear of what tomorrow will bring, fear of what the next phone call will bring, fear of what the next doctor's appointment is going to bring, fear of the next time you have to meet someone that's causing you a lot of trouble. And for you, it's a raging storm that fills your heart with fear. There's not only anxiety here, there's accusation here. And to my mind, this shows the awful state of their minds. Look at verse 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, do you not care for us? Do you not care for our lives? Master, do you not care that we're in this storm, we're on the verge of losing everything? Do you not care? These men knew that Christ loved them. They had been in his presence, in his company, under his ministry long enough by now to know that they had this relationship with Christ and Christ loved them and Christ cared for them. Yet now in the midst of this storm, they're entertaining the thought that Christ is being cruel to them. He doesn't care. On one hand, they trusted him, but on the other hand, they had grave doubts. They called him Master. They called him Master, but they still questioned his care of them. It was a very serious suggestion, a very serious accusation they're presenting to the Savior here. A very serious thing to say to Christ, who cared for them more than anyone else ever cared for them, Master, do you not care? But let us not be too hard on these men. For I think if we are honest, sometimes we react with the very same question. There are times when it appears to our poor way of thinking that Jesus doesn't care for us. And we say to ourselves, and maybe sometimes to others, does Jesus not care that I'm in this time of trouble? Does he not care that my heart is breaking? Does he not care that I am overcome with fear? And we go on in our illogical thinking to say, surely if he cared for me, he would change my circumstances. Surely if he cared for me, I would not be in these circumstances right now. And we imagine, when we're in the storms of life, we imagine that Jesus has suddenly left off being interested in us. Alexander McLaren said, it is not for us to fling stones at them, that is at the disciples, seeing that we also often may catch ourselves thinking that Jesus has gone to sleep when storms come on the church or on ourselves, and that he is ignorant or indifferent to our plight. Let's not throw stones at the disciples. Because it's true that we can harbor the same idea that Jesus mustn't care, because if he cared, we wouldn't be in this mess. Of course, the accusation is wrong. Jesus does care. But there's anxiety here, there's accusation here, there's an appeal here as well. However weak their faith, however wrong their supposition concerning Christ, the disciples had enough wit to waken Christ and tell him of their situation. Master, do you not care that we perish? In verse 38 puts it very powerfully when it says that they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Matthew's gospel is even more direct with this. Matthew 8:25, Master, save us, we perish. So they come to Christ, though they're filled with anxiety, though there are doubts in their minds, they have enough sense at least to come to the Savior and waken him out of his sleep and say to him, Master, Master, save us, we perish. What are they doing? They're taking their need to Christ in fervent prayer. It doesn't take a genius, I think, to understand that these men weren't coming to the Savior and whispering quietly in his ear. They weren't standing around in that boat, shrugging their shoulders, looking at each other, wondering, do we waken the Savior or not? Do we ask him or not? Do we speak to Christ or not? Here they are in the midst of the storm, their hearts filled with fear. There's no answer to the storm. And they go to Christ, this being a desperate hour. And they appeal to him, Master, Master, save us. We perish. And fearful times call for fervent prayers. And so they approach Christ in their hour of darkest need. And in one short burst of prayer, they make their appeal known, their need known to Jesus Christ. I like the way Alexander McLaren put this when he said, though the disciples were wrong in their fright and not altogether right in their tone of their appeal to Jesus, they were supremely right in that they did appeal to him. They appealed to Christ. Believer, that's how we too must respond to our trials of faith. We must bring our needs to Christ. We must come directly to him, state our cares and our case passionately before him. This was not a long prayer, not a theologically intense prayer either, though there is a great depth to it. Master, save us. Because by praying that kind of language, these men are testifying, not only can they not save themselves, but Christ is the only one who can save them. And in the storms of life, though we may be filled with anxiety, though we may be filled with doubts as well, let us come to Christ. Let us come to Christ. Don't try to struggle on your own, believer, thinking Jesus doesn't care. Don't struggle on by yourself, thinking Jesus is not interested in your case. And even if your faith is weak, and perhaps you're conscious of the weakness of your faith, you can still cry, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Christ still hears the prayer of weak faith. I mean, is this where you are tonight? The circumstances of life are battering in against you. You don't know where to turn. If truth be told, you think there's nowhere you can turn for relief. There's no one you can go to for shelter or for refuge or for help or strength or mercy. It just looks a lost cause. It looks a lost cause. It's never a lost cause when we have access to Christ in prayer. Believer, take some time to read Hebrews chapter 4, because there we read of Christ, our great high priest, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And therefore we're able to come to him at the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Seek Christ and lay your case before him. The circumstances of the trial, the conduct in the trial, look at the conclusion to the trial. How does it end? How does it end? Well, there are four parts here. So notice the awakening of Christ. It tells us in verse 38 that they went to him, and they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose. He arose. Verse 39 tells us he arose. Up until this time, the only thing the disciples could see rising were the waves. The only thing they could see were the mountainous waves crashing in against their vessel. The only thing they knew that were rising were the fears within their hearts. But now they've come to Christ and they've pleaded with Christ, and Christ arises. What does that tell you? It tells you Christ answered their prayer. In this case, Christ is sleeping, but Christ never oversleeps. He arises. He arises for the defense and for the deliverance and the comfort and the encouragement and the blessing and the safety and the strengthening of his people. Christ arose. He did not dismiss the cries of these men. He did not tell them, just keep trying to sail the ship to shore. Christ arose. Remember, he had gone to that boat to sleep, down into the seat there, and his head on a pillow. But his ear was ever open to the cries of his people. And Christ's ears are open to the cries of us, his people, tonight. Let us never imagine, believer, for a second, that somehow or other we have no access to God in prayer. And let us never imagine for a moment that somehow or other, when we come to Christ in our times of need, he will cast us off. Christ arose, the awakening of Christ. Look at the authority of Christ. It says he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He just speaks the word. The very things that were threatening the lives of these disciples, the things that they thought they had no answer for, and they had in and of themselves no answer for, Christ just speaks the word, and those mountainous waves that were threatening their very lives just reduce, and the sea becomes calm. The wind ceases. Isn't it interesting that those waves and that wind did not disturb Christ? He was sleeping in the storm. The things that disturb us, the things that cause us wild alarm in our Christian life, don't disturb the Savior. And he speaks the word. And Christ is able to speak the word and still the storm that you're facing. Notice the admonition from Christ. He said unto them, verse 40, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They had acted as if they had no faith. How is it that you're so fearful? It's a gentle rebuke to these men. Christ knew they were in a storm. He knew all that had taken place, even though he had been asleep in the boat. He knew the fear that filled their heart. He says, why? Why are you so fearful? I'm your master. I'm your Savior. I speak the word and the waves go down. I speak the word and the wind ceases. I'm in control. I have authority. Not only do I have authority, I have ability. So he gives them an admonition. He admonishes them. And sometimes, believer, our lack of faith in Christ needs to be admonished. And I say that as much to myself as I do to anyone else here. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus know? Can Jesus still the storms? Does he know what storms we're in right now? Has he appointed all things for us? He has. So why do we fear? Because sin still dwells within us. But Christ is teaching us. Christ is instructing us. Christ is causing our faith to grow. Look at the adoration for Christ. And they feared exceedingly, verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They see something here, not only of the humanity of Christ, but now the deity of Christ. And they acknowledge, what manner of man is this? And they honor Christ. The trial did not last forever. Some trials we face seem to last our lifetime, but they will not last beyond that here on earth. The trials of life are just for a season, and Christ will safely bring us through. You know, in a very real sense, this boat could not sink. And all on that boat could never have lost their lives in that storm, because Christ was in it. And Christ had to go to the cross. Christ could not die at sea. So in a very real way, Christ's work on the cross guaranteed their safety. Christ's covenant with his Father to come to do all that was required for their salvation meant that they were safe in the midst of the storm. And Christ was not going to perish in the midst of that Sea of Galilee. His cross work guaranteed the safety of his people. You don't need me to make the application tonight to us, because the cross work of Christ still guarantees the safety of us, his people. For those for whom he has died and those for whom he has shed his blood, he will safely bring home to glory. And I've been struck again these past days with the words of Paul in Romans 8, that if God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Where do we know? How do we know that the blessings of God will be upon us? We know that because of the cross. God did not spare him, but he punished him, he wounded him, he bruised him for our transgressions. Christ finished that work. He died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for us when we were yet without strength. Christ died for us. And having shed his blood for us, he will withhold no good thing from his people. It's well with our souls. It's well with our souls. And it will be well with our souls. And believer, he will not tempt you or try you more than you're able to bear. Sometimes we feel we can't bear any more. What does he do when that happens? He gives us grace that is sufficient for the trial. And our Father does not play games with us. He does not mock us. He does not say, I'll give you grace. And then when grace is needed, he doesn't give us grace. He gives us grace. Why? Because he's given us Christ. And having Christ, we have all things. Therefore, in the midst of our storms, we can look to the finished work of Christ on the cross. We can look at that great covenant of redemption. We can look at the great promises that are ours in Jesus Christ. We can think of the great union we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know and we can say, my Savior does all things well. And therefore, he will bring us to the other side. He will bring us to the other side. Does Jesus care for you? Does Jesus care for us in all our troubles and difficulties and trials here in life? Does he care for us when we're tempted? Does he care for us when Satan roars around us like a lion seeking whom he may devour? Does Jesus care when Satan comes to accuse us? Of course he cares. He cared enough to lay down his life for us. He cared enough to shed his blood for us. He cared enough to do all that was required for us. He cared enough to live and die. And now he lives again for us. And ever lives to make intercession for his people. Does Jesus care? Absolutely. And all the time. There's never a moment. When Christ's care of his people is questionable. So as we face the storms of life, let's face them in the assurance that we have a Christ who never fails. And may the Lord encourage our hearts. Let me just say a word to those of you who are not saved. You're facing a storm of God's wrath on account of your sin. And you will not stand against that storm. The wrath of God will sweep you into a lost eternity. And there's only one refuge, there's only one place where you can find shelter from that storm, and it's in Jesus Christ. And tonight may you flee to him, because Christ is the friend of sinners. He cares for sinners. He is the Savior of sinners. So may you flee to him. May you flee to Christ tonight and shelter in the Rock of Ages. Let's bow in a word of prayer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time tonight. We bless thee for this encouraging passage of Scripture. Write it upon our hearts, we pray. Lord, I know it's the storms that are raging in the hearts and lives of thy people here right now. Lord, may we see Christ, and may we rejoice in him. Lord, keep us close to thee. Keep us walking with thee. And Lord, let us know the fullness of thy blessing upon us. We thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee tonight for his grace and mercy, his love and compassion. And Lord, we pray for any who are not saved that they tonight would come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. So bless thy word to every heart. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we leave, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might remain and abide with all thy believing people from this day forward and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.